for me. As I look out over the audience, there isn't much of an audience this morning. But it's awesome just knowing that we are worshiping together. Even though this is on the internet and we're streaming this live, we're all worshiping together. And so I'm appreciative. I thank God for that. Let me begin by asking you guys, how many of you are worshiping this morning in your pajamas? Maybe sitting on the couch drinking a cup of coffee. I set it up on our Facebook page this morning. If you will, I just think this is a great way for us to connect, to be able to see each other this morning. If you will, take a picture of yourself and anyone else that you're worshiping with. And it can be silly, it can be fun, you can be in your pajamas, that's okay. But I just think it's a great way for us to see who all's on this morning. Again, that we're worshiping together, and it's just a great way for us to connect. Well, for the last couple of weeks, we've been in a series entitled Freedom. And what we've been doing in this series is we've been talking about the fact that so oftentimes we can become slaves to so many things in our world today. For example, we can be slaves or be controlled by anger. Or maybe for some of us, it's fear. Or maybe you're a slave to people pleasing. Or as Darius pointed out last week, we can become a slave to our past failures and mistakes. But here's the good news. Because of the death, burial, and the resurrection, listen, Jesus not only purchased our salvation, He purchased our freedom. We no longer have to be slaves or under the control of anything except the Lord. But here's the deal, and you may want to write this down this morning. Freedom begins in the mind. In fact, this morning what I want to do is I want to talk about something that so oftentimes can seem very, very small, and it can seem very, very insignificant. But in reality, it can produce big things, big changes in our lives. In fact, one of the things that I would have you understand this morning is our thoughts influence our words and our actions, which in the end determines who we become. That's how big our thoughts are. Think about this. Behind everything that we say and everything that we do, there is a thought. And so in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, Solomon writes, "As a person thinks in his heart, so is he." So he becomes. Whatever we fill our minds with, whatever we put into our minds and our thoughts, that's what we become. In fact, our lives will always move in the direction of our strongest thoughts. For example, and studies bear this out, if you think that you can't, you probably won't. If you think that, you know, you probably won't make a difference, then guess what? You probably won't make a difference. Or if you think to yourself that, you know, life is going to be bad for you, then guess what? Your life probably is going to be bad. But on the other hand, if you think that you can, you probably will. If you think that your life is going to be great, it probably will be. If you see opportunities out there, if you think there are opportunities out there, you will be able to see those opportunities and be able to take advantage of those things. Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, he says, "Be careful what you think, because your thoughts run your life." In other words, and you guys have heard me say this before, you cannot live better than you think. The mind is the key. And Jesus Himself said the same thing, right? In one of His most popular sermons that He loved to preach, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Now, so oftentimes when we look at that particular passage of Scripture, when we think of the word repent, what we oftentimes think that means is to stop doing something. But in reality, what that word means in the Greek is to change your mind. In other words, repentance is not stopping some old behavior, but rather it is thinking a new thought. And when we think the right thoughts, when we put the right things into our minds, it changes who we become. It changes who we are. That's why Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, he says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing." He says, "Fix your what?" Say it at home. "Fix your thoughts on whatever is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable." Do what? Say it out loud. "Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." You see, when we think the right thoughts, it changes who we become. A great biblical illustration of this would have to be the young man that we like to refer to as the prodigal son. Right? You guys remember the story, Luke chapter 15, this young man comes to his father and he says, "Dad," and this is horrible, but he says, "Dad, I can't wait for you to die." He says, "I want my inheritance now." And so his father gives him his inheritance. And what does the young man do? Well, the Bible says that he goes off into the far country and he lives rebelliously. He lives in sin. But by the time you get to the end of the story, he's changed. In fact, he goes home to the father. And as you read this story, it's like, you know, where did all that change begin? I mean, what was it that began his journey home? And Jesus tells us in verse 17, he says, when he finally, what? When he finally came to his senses. In other words, when he got his thinking straight. That's when he began to change. That's when he began to go home. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 18, Paul writes, "Live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused." Their what? Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their what? They've closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. Now, here's the question. Why do the Gentiles live the way they do? Paul tells us, because of the way they think. They fill their minds with darkness. They close their minds off to God. And so they're hopelessly confused and they're living far from God. But you see, it all begins in the mind. And so whatever we think about, if we really want to experience freedom, if we want to be delivered from bondage, then oftentimes we have to change the way we think. Now, here's the good news. That's not something that we have to do alone. In fact, if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, this is what Paul writes. He says, let, and that word at the beginning, let, is very important. Remember that. Let the what? Let the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, renew your what? Your thoughts and attitudes. Now, Paul would also write to the Romans these words. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but, and here's that word again, but let God transform you into a new person by what? By changing the way you think. But again, there's a very important word that's used in both of these passages, and it's the word let. In other words, this is our choice. We've got to choose who or what we're going to allow to control our mind. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, Paul says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their what? Say it out loud. Their minds set on what that nature desires. That's one of our choices. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their what? Have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. And so again, it's our choice. What we're going to choose or who we're going to choose to rule our minds. And so we want to give our minds to God. We want to allow the Spirit to control our minds, to transform our minds. Because in doing so, we're going to become everything that God wants us to be. But we don't have to do that alone, and that's good news. But here's the bad news. We have a spiritual enemy that wants to enslave our minds. And some of you may be thinking right now, well, why would he want to do that? Well, we find out in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 through 26, where Paul writes to young Timothy, gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's heart and they will learn the truth. And so you see, it's just as Jesus said, the truth will set you free. But keep reading. We're going to talk more about that in just a few moments. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's what? From the devil's trap. For they have been held what? They have been held captive in bondage by him to do what? To do whatever he wants. Listen, write this down this morning. Satan knows that if he can take your mind, he can take you. He can get you to do whatever he wants. You see, the mind is the battlefield. And so we need to know some things about our spiritual enemy and how he works on our minds. Paul reveals this to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. This is what he writes, "But I am afraid that just as Eve was what? Was deceived by the serpent's cunning, that your what? That your minds," that's where the battleground is. "Your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." You see, Satan is a deceiver. There's a lady that I love very, very dearly. And not too terribly long ago, last year, she lost her husband. And shortly after she lost her husband, there was someone who messaged her on Facebook and asked to be her friend. And so she connected with this individual, and according to their profile picture, they were in the military, somewhere in their 50s. And they began to connect and they built a relationship with each other as far as they were talking back and forth just about every day on email. And it got to the point to where this individual told this woman that, "Listen, I care about you, and when I get out of the military, when I retire, not too terribly long from now, I want to come and I want to take care of you." Well, shortly after that, she gets an email from him, and it is a picture of him hospitalized. And he tells her, he says, listen, I'm in trouble. I need help. I need money. Please, please send me some money right away. Well, she was kind of hesitant at first, but she'd connected with this person. She trusted this person. And so she sent that person some money. But then after several days, this individual writes back and says, where's the money? I didn't get it. Don't you understand? I'm in terrible trouble over here. I need help. I need you to send this money. You don't really care about me. You didn't even send it. And she said, no, I did. She said, look, let me go to the bank and let me find out what happened. And so she went to the bank. And the bank told her, listen, we didn't send that money. Because that area where you had sent the money to, there was a lot of fraud that has been taking place in that area. And she said, listen, this isn't a scam. This isn't a fraud. I know this person. I know this person personally. And they said, well, we're sorry. We can't let you send that money. And she said, but this is my money. And they said, listen, if you want to do something like that, then you're going to have to go to another bank. Well, she goes back and she looks at that picture again of him hospitalized. And what she begins to notice is this individual in the picture has two ears. She begins to discover that the picture, the profile picture on Facebook, they had just taken the head off of that and they had put it on someone else's body. In other words, she began to see, this is a scam. I'm being deceived. And in fact, this person that she had been seeing on Facebook, it wasn't the person who had actually been emailing her. The person on Facebook who they had stolen their profile, they're actually married and have kids. But she had been deceived. She thought it was this individual, but it wasn't. She thought that this person really cared for her, but actually what they wanted was her money. And she's never actually got to see who it was. In fact, it may not even be a man. It may be a woman. We don't know. But she was deceived into thinking one thing, but it wasn't true. And that's how Satan operates in our minds. Satan will take things that are evil, and in our minds, he will deceive us into thinking they're good. Or he will take things that are good and he will deceive us. He will plant in our minds the thought that really this is evil. He is a deceiver. But this is what Jesus also warns us of. John chapter 8 verse 44, when he's talking about Satan, he says, when he what? When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a why? Say it out loud, guys. He is a liar and he is the father of all lies. Satan is a liar. And here's the deal. This is why this is so important, okay? A lie believed as truth will affect your life as if it were true. Let's say that again. A lie believed as truth will affect your life as if it were true. For example, many, many years ago, people believed the lie that the world was actually flat. Now, what happened because they believed that lie, for a long time, they wouldn't venture too far out because they believed that they would actually fall off the earth. You see, because they believed this lie, it affected their life as if it were true. And Satan is going to try and deceive you. He's going to try and lie to you. That's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, he says, fix your thoughts. Again, this is where the battleground is. Fix your thoughts on whatever is true. Now, how do we do that? How do we protect our minds from his deceit and his lies? Let me share with you two things very quickly. First of all, we've got to learn to recognize the enemy's lies. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, this is what it says. There is a way that seems right to man. In other words, it seems true. Maybe it even feels true. But listen to what he says. There's a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to what, guys? It leads to death. You go all the way back to the book of Genesis and we see how this works. You have Satan in the form of a serpent coming to Eve and he says, listen, Eve, he says, if you will just eat that fruit, you will be like God. He says, Eve, listen, if you will eat that fruit, he says, you will not die. You see how Satan tried to deceive her and lie to her, and Eve bit into that literally. And here's the deal. Satan still operates that way today. In fact, what I want to do is I just want to share with you two common ways that Satan will lie to you. Now, I know that there are hundreds of areas that we could talk about, but what I want to do is I want to confront two of the most common lies that he will put into our minds. And the first one is this: the enemy loves to lie to us about ourselves. In other words, he loves to lie to you about you. How many of you have ever had thoughts like these? You're not good enough. You don't measure up. You're worthless. There's nothing special about you. You have messed up beyond help. How can you ever expect to be forgiven? Your sin is too great. You're a lost cause. No one would ever want to be your friend. Look at you. You're never going to change. If people really knew the real you, they wouldn't like you. Listen, zero in on me this morning and listen very closely to what I'm about to say, because this is very important. It may be the most important thing I say this morning. None of that is from God. None of it. Those things are lies. And again, let me remind you, a lie believed as truth will affect your life as if it were true. Here's a great example of that. Over the last 2 months, I have heard about and even dealt personally with at least 7 to 8 people who were considering suicide. Within the last 2 months, 7 to 8 people who are considering suicide, maybe even attempted suicide. And the question is why? Because they had believed the lies that they had been fed about themselves and about others and about God. They bit into the lie that, listen, if you will just leave this earth sooner than later, then you know what? That's just going to make everything better. And let me tell you something, guys. There is nothing further from the truth. That never makes anything better. It makes things worse. Don't let Satan lie to you about you. Here's the truth. This is what God says in His Word. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. He says, for we are God's what? Say it out loud. Say it and claim it. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do what? The good things that He planned for us. Notice this, and I love this part. Long ago, we are God's masterpiece. And God, even before we were born, even before your parents thought of you, God had big plans for you. You're God's masterpiece. It's like you guys have heard me say, maybe you've even seen it on a bumper sticker, God don't make no junk. You're His masterpiece. David says in Psalm 139, 13 through 16, God, for you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, God, because I am what, guys? Say it out loud. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. He says, your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Listen to what David says. Listen to what Paul says. You are God's masterpiece. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. God had plans for you long before you were ever even born. In fact, in all of history, think about this. In all of this great big span of time, God decided that this little slice of time, whether it's 80, 90, maybe you live to be 100 years old, whatever you have on this earth, God decided that in this moment in history, you would serve Him best. Think about that. There was no better time for you to be born with your gifts and your talents and your skills and your personality and your makeup. This was the best time in history that you could serve the Master and bring Him glory. And listen to me, that's the truth about you. But not only will He lie to you about you, He'll lie to you about God. He loves to attack God and attack His character. In fact, how many of you have ever had thoughts like this? You know, I just don't believe in God. I mean, doesn't science bear that out? I mean, it just seems pretty naive to believe that there's this being out here that just spoke all of this into existence. You ever had thoughts like that? Paul takes those lies and he pours truth on it. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, he says, for ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything that God made, they can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. In other words, what Paul says is, man, all we have to do is really just look around. I mean, we can look around at the earth and we can look around at the skies and the complexity of the human body, just our DNA alone, and know that there had to be a creator. Because something doesn't come from nothing. And do you really believe that two rocks are going to collide and just form all this complex stuff? Maybe you've had the thoughts, well, maybe there is a God, but you know, from what I've noticed about life, He really just doesn't care about me. I don't think God loves me. And Jesus takes this and He pours truth all over it. In John 3:16, He says, for God so loved the world. In other words, God loves you so much, Jesus says, He sent me to die for you, His only Son. Think about that for a moment, especially those of you who are parents, those of you who don't have kids. Maybe you can't really understand that to some extent, but as a father who has a son, I think to myself, man, there is no way I would ever be willing to sacrifice my son for anyone. But Jesus, God's Son, came and He laid down His life for you and me. The Father sent His Son into the world to die for you and me because He loves us and He cares about us. Or maybe you've had this thought, well, God could never forgive someone like me. I mean, God forgives other people, but I mean, you just don't understand what I've done. Slate, there's no way God could ever forgive my sins. And John pours truth on that. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from some of our unrighteousness. No, what does He say? From all unrighteousness. Or maybe you've entertained this thought, well, God just wants me to be happy. You know, I can just do whatever I want to do. And God says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, He says, you must be holy. And what that word holy means is set apart from sin, set apart from the evil in this world. You must be holy as I am holy. Jesus put it like this in John chapter 14, verse 15. He says, if you love me, He says, you will keep my commandments. But again, He's going to lie to you about you, and He's going to lie to you about God. And so we've got to learn to identify those lies, and we do that by getting into God's Word, His truth. But let me take us in our last and final thought, because I think you'll see how this connects. We've got to learn to capture destructive thoughts. We've got to learn to take these lies captive. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, this is what Paul writes. He says, for though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. On the contrary, our weapons, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Now listen to what Paul says. He says, in this spiritual warfare that we're engaged in, we don't use worldly weapons. He says that we use supernatural weapons that have power. And that word power in the Greek is dunamis, and it's where we get our word dynamite. In other words, the weapons we fight with, they've got the explosive power of God to demolish Satan's strongholds in our lives. Now, here's the next question. Well, what's a stronghold? Well, that word actually comes from the Greek word akeroma, and it means a prisoner locked by deception. A stronghold is an entrenched pattern of thought that has taken roots and has been built up in our mind. We may not even be aware of it, but it is contrary to the truth of God, and it is giving our enemy a secure place to have access and authority in our lives. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you would admit that as you look back over your life, there have been times in your life where you have been held strong by something that you were thinking? For example, how many of you have ever thought that what you have communicates who you are? Well, if you've entertained that thought, if you've ever thought that thought, then you can become very quickly a slave to debt. Or you can become very quickly a slave to greed. Or you can become a slave to work. You can actually become a workaholic, because you see, people behave the way they behave because they think the way they think. I was talking to Laurie Benedict a couple of weeks ago, and she was telling me about a thought that she had several years ago when she was younger. Her father used to praise her when he would see her doing something right or doing something well. And so Laurie started to think that her father only loved her when she did something well. He only loved her when she, well, thought that he thought she was perfect. And so she said, you know, my entire life in those early years, I just absolutely killed myself trying to do things well, trying to do things perfectly, whether it was school or whether it was work at home or whether it was taking care of my siblings or whether it was practicing or playing my instrument. She said, I actually thought that my father only loved me when I did things well, when I was perfect. And she said, that was such a huge weight on me. I killed myself trying to please him. But then she said later on in life, she said, I began to realize that that thought wasn't true. And she said, when I began to realize that my father didn't love me because I was perfect, she said, man, it took that weight off of me. But again, a lie believed as truth can affect our lives as if it were true. Satan wants to hold you captive through false thoughts. And so we have got to demolish any type of stronghold in our lives that may be holding us in bondage. He says in verse 5, he says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take what, guys? We take captive every thought and we make it obedient to Christ. In other words, when we have these thoughts that fill our head, these things that aren't true, like I can't make a difference, Or I'm worthless, or God could never love me. We take those thoughts captive and we bring those under the obedience and the truth of Jesus Christ. For example, there may be some of you right now who in your mind, you've thought to yourself, you know, I can never overcome this. You know, we talked about anger in that first week, or maybe it's fear, and maybe in your mind you've had this thought, I can never overcome this. But you take that thought captive and you bring it under the obedience of God's truth, under the obedience of Jesus Christ. And this is what it says, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, John writes, I am an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb and by the words of my testimony. And so you see, we take these thoughts that are untrue and we capture them and we bring them under the obedience of the truth of Christ. Again, maybe you have thoughts of God doesn't love me. Well, we take that captive. John 3:16, where he says, God loves you so much, he sent his son to die for you. He didn't just tell you he loved you. He demonstrated that he loved you. I mean, what more could God do to show you that he loves you? But we take those thoughts captive. I've told you guys this before, but I'll share it with you again. When I was in my early years of school, I really struggled. In fact, in the third grade, I was supposed to be held back. My parents decided they were going to go ahead and send me on into the fourth grade because they didn't want me being left behind. They wanted me to keep up with my friends. But once I got to the fourth grade, I failed terribly. And then the following year, I repeated the fourth grade again, and I really do believe with all my heart I failed the fourth grade a second time, but you can't really leave an 18-year-old in the fourth grade. At some point, they've got to move on. They've got to go forward, and so they went ahead and passed me into the fifth grade. Well, by the time I got to the fifth grade, I mean, I had all these thoughts that, you know what, I'm a failure. I'm not intelligent. You know, I'm not like other kids. I'm not able to keep up with the schoolwork. I mean, I'm a failure. I'm worthless. And I'd already decided when I get to be 16 years old, I'm just going to drop out of school. There's just no hope for me. But in the fifth grade, I had a teacher by the name of Miss Ellis. And Miss Ellis, from day one, poured truth into me. She said, you are so smart, you are so talented, you are so intelligent. And she told me that all the time. And then she would walk me out to my mother's car, and as soon as my mother would roll down the window, she would say the same thing, and I would hear those same things being repeated to her. He is so smart, he is so intelligent, he is so gifted. And before too long, I began to believe it. And in the fifth grade, for the first time in my life, for the entire school year, I made straight A's and B's. And I continued to do pretty well in school. In fact, when I got into college, I missed graduating with honors by just a fraction of a point. And I told you that to say this. Once I stopped believing the lies that I couldn't and that I wouldn't, it absolutely changed my life. And some of you right now, you may be one thought away from freedom. From having your life completely changed when you stop believing the lies of the evil one. When you start filling your minds with the things that you read about in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, things that are true, things that are honorable, things that are right, things that are lovely, things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Let me tell you something, guys. Paul had a purpose in telling us this. I know this seems very small and insignificant, but when our thoughts are free, let me tell you something. It brings about big changes in our lives. But we will not live freer than we think. I want to say a prayer right now. And after the prayer, I'd like for us to take communion together. Some of you came and you got the travel cups and you can come by this week and pick some up if we do this again this next Sunday. Some of you have prepared this at home. But I want us, if we can, to partake of the Lord's Supper together. But let's first have a prayer. God, we just come before You and we just thank You so much, not only for our salvation, but for our freedom. Thank You so much, God, for making it possible to where we don't have to be slaves to anger and we don't have to be controlled by our fears and we don't have to be slaves to people pleasing and we don't have to be slaves to the things that we've done in the past. Father, we just pray that You will help us to get our thinking straight. Help us to focus on what the Spirit desires instead of focusing our minds on what our sinful nature desires. Father, if there's any stronghold that Satan has built up in our minds, Father, we just pray that You will set us free. Help us to examine ourselves this morning. Maybe we've accepted lies about ourselves. Maybe we've accepted lies about You. But God, through Your holy word, through Your Holy Spirit, God, please help us to tear down any strongholds that Satan may be building up in our lives that will keep us from being everything that You want us to be. God, we just love You and we praise You. And Father, we just come to You and ask You for Your presence today as we worship together as a family. And Father, we pray this prayer in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we're going to go ahead and